and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Lord Jesus, train us this morning. Equip us this morning to be your witnesses, even to the end of the earth. Lord, we give you this meeting. Lord, we ask you to speak to us by your Spirit. We ask you to write your word in our hearts. We ask that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but that we would be doers of your word. Lord Jesus, that the Acts, Book of Acts, would become our story. Lord, we pray in faith that we can continue to write the Book of Acts through you and through the power that you have given us. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we look to you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's going further. The Lord is always going further and further on. But for this, he especially needs the young people. It's like this throughout the entire Bible, from the beginning until the end. When God wants to do something, when he wants to move on, he always calls young people. Everyone whom God used, they began when they were young. That's why it is so important that God starts with all of us now. We don't want to wait until we are old or older. We want to give ourselves to the Lord now and experience him now and be available to him so that we can do what we heard. We've heard already a lot and we shouldn't forget it. That's why I want to ask, what was the first meeting about? What was the first meeting about? I'll give you a hint, Psalm 110. We're going forward, but we already forgot what we heard in the first meeting. Yeah, we need to keep the word in our hearts. Doesn't anybody know? I can't believe it. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And where is the goal? Where is the Lord going to bring us to? To glory. He brings us to glory. He brings a glorious church in glory. Volunteers and holiness. What was the second meeting in the evening? Who can remember? What was it about? Or what was the whole first day? A spirit of life and a spirit of power. A spirit of life to make us alive, and a spirit of power to push on the Lord's work. And what was last night? Okay, I hope that everybody still remembers. Not because what impressed me last night was a verse from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. There it says, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So here, it is required. What characteristic is required of the servants? That they be found faithful. This is very precious for the Lord. And it's not a matter of age. It is a matter of our relationship to the Lord, the Spirit that is in us. Because the Lord is the faithful one. In Revelation, the Lord is even called the faithful witness. So, in the same way, we can say to the Lord, "Lord, make me faithful in the church. Lord, make me faithful in the church life." At the beginning, it was said very clearly, this work that we are doing here is the greatest work in the entire universe because it is God's work. And to be faithful in this work is so important. And that's why we shouldn't take it so loosely. But we need to say, "Lord, make me faithful." In my locality, in the church life, wherever you want to use me for your work, Lord, I am here. And I want to do your work continuously, whether I feel good or whether I feel bad. Whether it's easy for me or whether it's difficult for me, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord lives in us and He is the faithful one. If we are all faithful in the house of the Lord, in His work, then the Lord can do great things in Europe and in the entire earth. What will the Lord do in Benin? Hallelujah. Wonderful. That will really be wonderful. If the Lord can receive such a people, if He can get such a people, and to be faithful in the Lord's house and the work of the Lord has a lot to do with the gospel. It's a lot to do with the gospel. That's why this morning we want to have fellowship about that, about how important the gospel is. In Acts, the Lord always sought people that He could use. In chapter 6, He calls several. But before that happened, I want to mention this shortly. Before the Lord ascended to the throne, what did the Lord say to the disciples? It's really noteworthy. Before the ascension, the Lord had one last word to speak to the disciples. This is repeated in Matthew and Mark, and what we read in Acts is just a continuation of what was written in Luke. And there it says, Jesus, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Matthew 28, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but what for? Go therefore and make disciples of all the Jews? No, it says make disciples of all the nations. There are many nations here on this earth. It's good. It doesn't matter wherever we go. We can make all nations to disciples. It doesn't matter where we go. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what a Christ do we have with us? It's Christ sitting on the throne. It's Christ who has all authority over heaven and earth. Can we not just go with such a Christ? In Stuttgart, praise the Lord. Wherever we are, in Singapore, to go on with this Christ who has all authority in heaven and on earth. How often do we pray to such a Christ? How often do we think about this when we are preaching the gospel? That the Lord has all authority, that the Lord is sitting on the throne. When we had these gospel meetings in the universities in Stuttgart area, these verses really strengthened me. They spoke to me so strongly because I saw we are not just serving the Lord, we're serving Him who is on the throne. This made us courageous. This made us bold to go and speak to the people. And that the Lord says this as the last word before He ascends shows that it's not a small matter. Sometimes we are so busy just to have meetings in the church life, to prepare a meeting, to have a meeting, and then go home and wait for the next meeting. But that's not what the Lord commanded them to do here. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The gospel and the building up of the church, these are really the main points, the cornerstones of God's work. If the Lord wants to spread out, He needs the gospel. And what does He want to do? He wants to build the church with His people, but it's not good just to be one-sided. We need both. In our personal life, we should really give ourselves for the building up of the church, and in the very same way, we should give ourselves for the gospel, for the spreading out of the church. The Lord wants to build his kingdom, but he also wants to expand his kingdom. The gospel, it's like an attack, like a charge against the mites of darkness, because it's really about the spreading of his kingdom. So when we are talking about the gospel, we often notice a resistance, because you are even entering into the enemy's territory. You know, as long as the countries here in Europe remain within their own borders, there are no problems. But as soon as one country starts to penetrate to the borders of another country, then there is resistance. Nobody wants to lose their land. Nobody wants to lose ground that they already have. And today it's about the kingdom of God. What do you think? When we go to preach the gospel, you think Satan will say, yes, please, take away all the people, especially the good young people. You can have them. Take them. Certainly not. We shouldn't be so naive and think that the devil just lets us enter beyond his borders and take the best for the church. That doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. We need this attitude. We need this mindset, so that we are not disappointed to say, oh, why is there resistance? No, we look to him who is on the throne, who has all authority on heaven and earth. Therefore, go. Let us really gain ground for the Lord's kingdom. Let us tell the Lord, Lord, where I am, wherever I go, I want to gain the best ones for you, people who are faithful, people who will give themselves completely to you. Lord, I am here for you. Lord, gain them. That's so wonderful. That's glorious. And we see in the book of Acts, the 12 apostles weren't the only ones who were serving the Lord. In chapter 6, young men were chosen out. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it was shortly mentioned last night that a need came up in the church, and what type of people were chosen. In verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3 in Acts, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In verse 5, and this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and the other 5. Praise the Lord. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. There were several of them. It wasn't just a few. The Lord needs to gain more faithful young people so that he can go on, who have a good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. If we've been in the church already for a few years, maybe 3 or 4 years, we already should be such brothers and sisters like this. We shouldn't think, oh, there are already so much. Forget that thought. Because already after a few years, let us be young people with a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith. You know, it's not going to come automatically when you grow older. In German, there's a saying.
Was Hänschen nicht lernt.
Okay. What Hansel doesn't learn, Hans will also never learn. Hansel is like the name of a young boy, and Hans is the name when he's older. If you don't learn when you're young, you won't learn it when you're older. If you're now 15, 16, 18, 19, do you think it's going to be easier when you're 25? When you're 25, you have to go to work, and then you have to take care of this and that. So much. But if you're young and you learn, this is good. It's really wonderful when we give the Lord our youth. No matter how many there are of us there are here at the Young People's Conference, tell the Lord, Lord, make me to a person of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith, full of power and full of grace. In chapter 6, you can maybe underline how often the word full is mentioned. They were young, Ricardo, full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of power, full of wisdom. This is the way the Lord can spread out His gospel. And then how do we preach the gospel? How did Stephen preach the gospel? In chapter 10 it says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he," meaning Stephen, "spoke." Of course there was resistance because they started to spread out. But those who resisted them could not, were not able to resist. We need to have such an experience. A spirit of power, of wisdom, of a sound mind, of love. We need to experience it to really put to shame all those who speak against you, to penetrate in the with your words. At school, when I was still at school, it was wonderful. I preached the gospel a lot. It was really a wonderful experience. That's why I know at school, speak about the Lord. Testify of the Lord, because He is with you and they won't be able to resist you. It's really true. No matter who they are, it doesn't matter. The Lord is greater than they are. Chapter 7, verse 2. How does Stephen preach the gospel? He says, "Brethren and fathers, listen." That's really good. He was courageous. He was bold. He wasn't timid and said, "Okay, don't listen so closely." He said, "Brethren, fathers, listen." When we preach the gospel, it's important that we are bold. We need to tell the Lord, "Lord, I have a spirit of power. Make me bold in my soul." Because when you speak boldly, people notice it. They can tell. All of a sudden, they start to listen to you. But if you speak so shyly, so timidly, could I maybe give you something to read? Only if you have time, then I think, no, thank you. But if you say, "Brethren and fathers, listen," then they'll start to listen. That's wonderful. We shouldn't hide ourselves, because what we have to say is the most important thing there is to say. It's the most important message there is for all men. It's the gospel. There's nothing more important for man to hear. Then he says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." How often did you start to preach the gospel like this, Simon? How do we start when we preach the gospel? We should begin, "The God of glory appeared to me." You know, that's effective. Recently, at work in the office, I talked with somebody there, and while I was talking with him, I told him, "You know, everything I know about the Bible isn't the reason why I believe. The reason is that the God of glory appeared to me." Okay, he talked to me. He said, "Okay, I think we need to eat lunch together." Let's make a date for lunch. It's really wonderful. We need to proclaim the Lord in such a way, because then people will listen. Then they will take heed to what you say. And it's like this. It's really so. Because the God of glory did appear to us, right? So let's say it, so that He can appear to even more people. Yes, Lord. It's so wonderful. When you speak like this, what happens in chapter 7 at the end? Verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Don't we want to have such an appearing of the Lord? We want to see this. How can you see this? Testify of the Lord. Stand for Him. You have a spirit of power, so be bold. then it says, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. At the beginning, he talked about how the Lord appeared to Abraham in his glory, and then at the end, he saw the glory himself. The heavens were opened. Don't we want to have this? I have to testify that when we had these gospel meetings, the heavens are really opened. It was really glorious. It was so wonderful to see the glory of God. Then it says, you also have to, maybe in Germany, not so much as back then. And they stoned him. They stoned Stephen. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with his sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Nobody will stone you when you preach the gospel. At least I've never seen it happen before. But this Stephen was a faithful witness, faithful unto death. And the word witness in Greek and the word martyr are the same word. When the Lord says, you shall be my witnesses in Greek, it says, you should be my martyrs. What does that mean? It means we are willing to leave our life for the Lord and for His work, for His gospel. We are willing to die for Him. We are willing to leave everything for Him. If you have this attitude, then you are faithful because you don't fear anyone anymore. And this is what the Lord said to the disciples in Mark chapter 8. Stephen, this first martyr of all Christians, his name means a crown after you, like a victory crown. That means if you are a martyr, you are 100% an overcomer. We see this in Revelation 6, the souls of those beneath the altar. These are the ones who receive the kingdom. That's why in our heart, we should tell the Lord, Lord, I am also willing to die for you. Lord, give me such a heart, just like Peter had. When the Lord said, I have to go on the cross, Peter said, I will go with you. And it pleased the Lord. It's wonderful. We need to be such witnesses. In Mark 8:34, first he talks about his throne. Then he says, whoever follows me, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So to preach the gospel is an opportunity for us to deny our soul lives, to lose our soul life for the Lord. It's an opportunity. Because otherwise, how else will you enter into the glory with the Lord? When the Lord went on the cross, when he entered into death, and all those who testify of him to death, they enter into glory with him. But if I don't, I'm not willing to leave my soul life, how can I enter into the glory with Him? That's why the gospel is a wonderful opportunity for you to lose your soul life. This is the way we need to see it. Then we will be glad. Amen. Thank you, Lord. A new opportunity to lose my soul life. And it's like this in many situations. Recently, I was sitting in the bus after work. I was a little tired. I told the Lord, well, If you want to do something, then I want to cooperate with you. Then there was somebody sitting across from me in the bus, and I told the Lord, okay, if you have opened the heart of this person and you make her hungry, if you make them hungry, then I am willing to cooperate with you. But I said, Lord, I'm just going to offer myself to you, and I want to see how you do it. So I had a tract, and I spoke to this woman, and I asked her, can I give you something? She said, what's it about? I was really surprised. And I could testify to her how living the Lord is for me and how living He wants to be for all of us. She said, that's really interesting. She was so thankful. I enjoyed to cooperate with the Lord, to work together with the Lord. You know, if you're tired, it doesn't matter. Most of the time we are tired when it's time to preach the gospel, because this body we have is a body of death. So it doesn't matter wherever you are. We have a spirit of power. We have a Lord who's sitting on the throne. We always have a way to cooperate with the Lord. And the Lord cooperates with us. You don't really have to do that much. But you just leave your soul life, you deny your soul life, and you testify the Lord. What is the promise here? That whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What does that mean, to save it? That means when the Son of Man comes, and He will come back soon, then He will confess our names and before the Father when He comes in glory. But if I do not testify Him today, because I don't want to lose face, I don't want to be in conflict with anybody around me. I mean, I don't want to be in conflict with anybody, but when it's about the gospel, there's much more at stake. But if we have this type of attitude, in the end, the Lord will also deny us. I need to consider this. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. That means we really need to open our mouth. It's decisive. It's crucial. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And we can see this every day. This is the generation we are living among. Of whom this Son of Man will also, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So there's really, it's a serious matter. Gospel here explicitly has to do with the reward, because it's about our losing our soul life for His sake and for the gospel's sake. If we are silent about what high price the Lord paid to redeem us, at the end the Lord will be ashamed of us. Therefore, praise the Lord. The Lord gave us the spirit of power. We shouldn't forget this. The Lord sits on the throne. Why shouldn't we testify of Him? Amen. Let us not miss out on this reward when the Lord comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Often it's helpful for me to think about the Lord's coming back, because then I realize everything else I have around me has no value. If the Lord comes back in 10 years, what do you want to do? You want to experience still so much? I want to make myself ready. I want to be prepared. I want to testify the Lord wherever possible in order to receive this reward. And Philip was just like this. Philip was just like this, a young man who had this spirit of power, and he used it. He experienced it. And 2 Timothy 1, you can read it, we already heard it. This Philip, he went into the city of Samaria, and what did he do when he was in Samaria? He preached them Christ. This is in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. We shouldn't think, where I am, nothing can happen. No matter what city you come from, wherever you go, to whatever city after this conference. Just replace the city of Samaria with this, your name, your city's name. And replace Philip's name with your name. And he preached Christ to them. He didn't go there and think so hard. How shall I say it? How will they react? How shall I begin? No, after this young people's conference and we return to our cities, let us simply preach Christ. Open up your mouth. Testify the Lord. Be overflowing. It's not so complicated. And then what happened? And the multitude, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So there were also miracles. The Lord, he also was working with power. We want to experience this wherever we are. We want to see that the Lord gives us a confirmation. It's wonderful to experience a confirmation of the Lord. This strengthens your spirit. We need to see these miracles that come from God. One of my experiences, I know I keep repeating myself, but these gospel meetings are really a wonderful experience. One evening, I prepared myself for the gospel meeting. I read Psalm 22, and I was looking at it, what was written in there about Christ. And the next morning, I went to the office, and I just opened the door, and one of my colleagues encountered me and said, I have to show you something. You need to help me. My son, in his religion class, he has an assignment, and I have no idea how to help him. And I asked him, well, what's it about? And she brought his workbook and opened it up. In the middle, the topic was Psalm 22. And she said, can you please explain to me what Psalm 22 means? And I said, yeah, I just read this. And so then I opened up the slides for the presentation. And then at work, I went through the slides with her. And it was wonderful. She said, ah, that's what this psalm means. And then she went home and told her son all about it. The next day, she came again. She said, yeah, she herself normally, she always wants to help her son in his religion class. And she said, oh, my son was really excited about what I told him from what you told me yesterday. It was really wonderful to see this confirmation of the Lord. It strengthened my spirit. It encouraged me. Hallelujah. So, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, the Lord really does so much. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was a great joy in that city. Don't we want to experience this? A great joy in all of Stuttgart. That the gospel takes over the whole city, every borough of the city, every subdivision in Zurich, in Tübingen. There should be a great joy in the city of Tübingen. Because the gospel that we are preaching is not just a gospel, believe and then you don't go to hell. It's that also. It is also salvation from judgment. But look, there's something that happens when this gospel is preached. The people are freed from their unclean spirits, from the power of darkness. Yeah, these unclean spirits, they came out. And paralyzed and lame were healed. And there is joy. Things are happening among the people. We want to preach a gospel like this. Hallelujah. And then there will be great joy in that city. And you know, it doesn't matter in what environment you're in. In this city, there is a sorcerer, a long time, many years, and he did all of his sorceries. And in this world today, it's the very same. There's so much sorcery. I call it sorcery. Things that make people, not think clearly anymore. I can say maybe that make them drunk. What's really important, they don't think about it. And what doesn't mean anything, that what is vain, that's what they occupy themselves with. Ask your classmate, have you ever thought what man was created for? No, I never thought about it. But who won some medal yesterday in some sport event? That's what they know. That's sorcery. That's what it means. At the end, what is important is not important to the people, and what is vain becomes important to the people. That's what the enemy is doing today in this world. But the gospel that Philip preached here broke through all of this, because the power of the Lord was behind it. This is the way it needs to be. Again and again I experience, if someone was saved, after that he testified, you know, everything that I'd done up until now, it's vanity. All the parties, it's rubbish, it's trash. And now I have experienced true joy. I've heard this testimony again and again from people who get saved. It shows me it's the same today as back then in Samaria. There are so many veils in front of the people's face. There are so many Simons running around in the world today. You know, all this multimedia stuff. They even call it magic. They want to try to, hypnotize you and get you interested in magic and sorceries. And in the end, people are lost. Until the day of their death, people occupy themselves with only vanity. What can save them from this? Only the gospel. Only the gospel. That's why it's so important that we preach the gospel. That we preach the gospel with the spirit of power. Like Paul in Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God. The gospel can penetrate. In verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's also part of it. That's why it's ever more important. We are in the church. We are young. We know many young people. If we open our mouths, this will be glorious. This will be so wonderful. That's why we may not be silent. We need to speak. And then if there is resistance, speak all the more. Don't let yourself be held up by resistance. It doesn't matter. It's actually even a confirmation. That's what Paul says in Philippians. If there's resistance, it's a sign of your salvation. Therefore, praise the Lord. The gospel is the power of God. Salvation for everyone who believes. And we preach Christ. And we preach in verse 12 in Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, both men and women were baptized. So we don't just want to preach, we also want to baptize. We don't just want to preach about the kingdom of God, we want to bring people into the kingdom of God. Because baptism brings you into God's kingdom. Whoever is not yet baptized here, I can only tell you, do it today. Do it quickly. Because then you will enter into the kingdom of God. It's no small matter. We want to experience this a lot. Men and women, not just one person, praise the Lord, they were baptized. We can all experience this in all of our localities. It will be so wonderful when we all go back and start to do so. Yeah, Tübingen. There have been a lot of baptisms recently. This really, made me running. Yeah, in Tübingen, they are much less than we are in Stuttgart, but they baptize many more. Lord, what's wrong with us in Stuttgart? It's so glorious to see so many baptisms. this is the way it needs to be in every locality. That's why we have baptismals, not just for them to be in the closet, in storage room. In chapter 8, verse 21, Simon, he had a lot of things that were hidden from his background. What does he want to do? He wants to give money in order to be able to give the Spirit. This is really evil. Then Peter says to him, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Or you could also say, turn the sentence around. We have a part and a portion in this matter if our heart is right, or if our heart is sincere before God, in the sight of God. Let our heart really be dealt with by the Lord. Say, "Lord, I want my heart to be right before you, sincere, faithful, simple, not complicated." And we can always pray like David prayed, "Create in me, O God, a pure heart." How often do we need such a prayer? "Create in me, O God, a pure heart, and renew within me a steadfast spirit." We really want to have a part and a portion of the work of the Lord. It's not good if in your locality things start to move on, but you're not part of it. I'm not satisfied to see if things start to move and I'm not part of it. We really should tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to have a part and a portion of your work. I don't just live in the church life. I want to have a part and a portion of the church life. I want to have a part and a portion of your moving on." And this takes place through the Spirit of the Lord. Let's read this verse again in Zechariah 4, verse 6. We read this before. Let's read it again. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. They read it again. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." By my Spirit. Praise the Lord. And the Lord really promised, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his inner man, rivers of living water shall flow." If we let the gospel really flow, it shouldn't be gospel preaching, it should be gospel flowing. Let the Spirit flow. Then people can be saved, because it's God's power for salvation for each who believes.